This is John Walden from Colorado Springs, welcoming you to our Bible study. We ended our last study on the ninth verse of 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now, as we pointed out, labor simply means to be zealously busy about this, really endeavoring, really wanting to please the Lord. And accepted, of course, has nothing to do with our acceptance in Christ, because we're told that we are accepted in the Beloved. A better word is well-pleasing. We want to be well-pleasing to him. And verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We must all appear. The judgment seat, however, includes more than just the great white throne. Only unbelievers, only the dead, will be present at the great white throne. You can find this in the 20th of Revelation. In John chapter 5, he tells us about both resurrections and both judgments, but he says nothing about the time. In the 20th of Revelation, he says that they are 1,000 years apart. Now, the judgment seat of Christ for believers is the Bema, or the place where the judges sit at the Olympic Games to give rewards. They don't shoot the people that win, that fail to win. They reward those who do. Now, believers' sins have already been judged in Christ. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the work that we do is to be examined in order to see what rewards we will get. This is brought out plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, while it's true that wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, this is not a painful loss. We'll be sorry that we didn't do better. We didn't do more for the Lord. But I, for one, have been trying to burn up some of that wood, hay, and stubble myself. During many months of illness, I went over a great deal of what I did and had a few bonfires in the Lord's presence. It's not a matter of being afraid of meeting the Lord, because Christ has met him and taken the judgment for us. But for the unbeliever, the great white throne judgment ought to be a terror. The unsaved are going to be assigned their part in the lake of fire. That's why he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Not you, not Christians. We persuade men. And we ought to try to persuade them. Do we really care? Do we show by our witnessing to others and by what we say to those about us and by the way we live before them that we really care? Now he says we are manifested to God. That is, God knows our conscience, and it's perfectly clear before the Lord we are made manifest unto God. And he said, "I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." He wasn't so sure of them, because some of them were still quite critical of him. He said, in fact, in the 12th chapter, that the more he loved them, the less he was loved. Now, we all ought to be careful before the Lord, but we also ought to be careful before one another. In verses 12 and 13, he tells us that he is not boasting. "We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." There were some people who were boasting of their gift, their ability, and were critical of the Apostle Paul. Now, some had changed, but there were still some who were very much against him. And so he gave this proof, not in a boasting way, but offering proof of his sincerity, so that they might answer these unspiritual critics. He even goes on to say that some of them called him insane. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, that is, whether we be out of our minds, it's toward God. It's because we're so happy with what the Lord has done for us. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. There's nothing right, and nothing wrong with a person bursting into a doxology of praise at one time and then dealing bluntly with everyday problems at other times, is there? The Apostle Paul did this. He did it in his writing. He did it in his speaking, evidently. There were times when he was most happy as he considered what the Lord had done for him. And to say that he was insane or beside himself because he did this was very unfair. And at other times, he spoke very plainly about some of the things that were being done. And to claim that he was just pretending that he really was not as happy as he was, but that he was very sober, is just a very unfair judgment. You'll find this all through the letters to the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is establishing his authority as an apostle, not because he wants place or power or anything of that kind, but because he wants it certain that the words that he's giving are the words of God. Now in verses 14 to 16, he's telling us about the love of Christ constraineth us. Not only judgment should be a moving power, as in verse 10, but the love of Christ constrains us or draws us along with him, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, he's saying we appreciate the love of Christ because he came and gave himself for us, and we love him in return, and we love him specially because he came to die. Now, he must die if he's going to reach dead sinners. The unsaved are still dead. Believers died with Christ to this world and to the law, but we live through his death and resurrection. And only the believers are mentioned in connection with his resurrection at the end of verse 15, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now he is risen and glorified, and we have no business living for ourselves. The Lord is not reigning on earth. It's not mere Jesus as a man, but the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And that's why he says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That is, in that manner. We don't know the Lord Jesus simply as man. Today there's a great deal of the use of the name Jesus, as though he were only a man. Let's not forget to give him his true title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to realize that he is there. Now in 17 to 21, he's telling about a man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or literally, there is a new creation. The Lord has created us anew in Christ. He doesn't mean that we are totally different people. And when he says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, he doesn't mean that the old nature is changed and now you don't have any old nature. Otherwise, why would he give such warnings as he did in the fifth chapter of Galatians and in other places? But what he's looking at here is the ultimate, the end results. By faith, we see that this new creation is the end of the old, and everything is new in Christ. These new things and ways are of God. And the reason they are of God is because, he says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is a marvelous word. It means not only do we have our sins forgiven, Not only are our sins remitted, and not only are we justified, but it means that we are brought into a personal relationship with the Lord, which is closer and much more wonderful than even Adam knew before he sinned. There is nothing to be compared with the position that a believer in this present church age has in relationship to the Lord. And so this is our message, a righteous reconciliation offered to all. He even says that it was for all the world, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When the Lord Jesus came down to this earth, God was present in the person of his Son, and all that he did here on this earth was to draw men to himself. And then he said, I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. And at the close of this chapter, he tells us how essential it was that the Lord Jesus be offered for our sins. Now, just because reconciliation is for all the world, that doesn't mean that all have it, because he adds, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Don't tell anybody to pray to get saved. We're praying them to be reconciled to God. We're asking them to come to Christ. And so they must accept this one who has made a curse for us, as he says in the last verse, though he knew no sin. He went through all that it meant to be a sinner, to be treated as a criminal. And so we become the very righteousness of God in Christ as he is in the glory. Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son, for reconciliation, and for the privilege of having this message to give to others. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.